Glad that you're here this morning. We are completing our series on Hebrews as we look into the Word of God this morning. We've been looking at the names of the Lord Jesus Christ as we complete our series on Hebrews. There are over 42 names for Christ that are listed in Hebrews. And the emphasis is that we need to know Him in all His manifest presence. All that God has said about the Lord Jesus, we need to tap into. We need to know the depths of who Jesus is. God has given us the Word in Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are safe. And so we ought to take the name of the Lord very seriously. That's not just a name, not just a title, not just a personality trait, but God has given us these names that we can have a place to run to and be saved. That song appropriately says, He is the Lord Most High. He is the place of our refuge. And I trust that you've found the Lord as that, if you know Him as your Savior. And this morning's message, we are completing the series on Hebrews with the last seven names. I want to give you those names. We've seen the Lord as the same yesterday, today, and forever, the captain of our salvation, the anchor of our soul, the helper in times of trouble. He is the author and finisher of our faith, the great shepherd, as we saw last week with the shepherd illustration, and then the lamb on the platform emphasizing He's both the shepherd and the lamb. And that was a powerful service. I've had people all week come and tell me, I will never, ever forget that message. And as we demonstrated that the high priest would come and lay his hands on the scapegoat, and then we invited you to come and put your hand on the lamb as we closed the service. And many people came to me and said, I could hardly do that. My heart was overwhelmed. I realized my sins were laid on Jesus, and laying my hand on that lamb was a very, very powerful illustration of that. And today we're closing out the series with He is the great high priest. It follows right on the heels of Him being the shepherd and the lamb, the great high priest. There are over 640 names that I count in the Old and New Testaments concerning the name of the Lord. Others count over 1,000. We have those listed on our website, and you can tap into that. You also have an insert in your bulletin. I want you to pull that insert out. I want you to have it ready, because as we close the message, we're going to apply that we will take the name of the Lord seriously and apply it to our hearts and lives and adopt one of those names as the name of the Lord for this year. As I said, we're going to look at the great high priest, that Jesus is that. That's a rather abstract name for many of us and hard to understand. So we're going to ask the Lord's presence and ask His blessing as we open the Word together. Heavenly Father, as we stand here today, we recognize that You are the Lord Most High. You are the Rock of Ages. You are our refuge and our fortress, our hiding place in time of trouble. You are all this and so much more. And Lord, so often it just superficially touches us. We hear the name, but we don't appropriate the name. We don't know You to the extent that You wanted us to know You. I pray this morning that You would give us Your names, that You would help us to tap into the riches and the depth of this name, the great high priest, and that we would be able to apply that to our hearts and lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God has given us a lot of names for the Lord Jesus Christ because He is indescribable. He is so deep and so magnificent that it would take a lifetime or two or three to totally explore the names of the Lord and all that Jesus is to us. But God has given us all these names so that we might know that this is the name, this is the person of Jesus that has come into our lives, and God wants us to understand Him. There are a lot of things we don't understand. When we come to the great high priest, as I wrestle through trying to convey this to a congregation, and knowing that we have a lot of children in the sanctuary this morning, I tried to make it, how can I make this appropriate, age appropriate? How can I make this downsized so everybody can understand it? I want to begin with some imponderables, because these things are difficult for us to understand, just as God is difficult for us to understand. Here's a question for you. Can we understand everything? No, we can't. There's no one here that I know of, including myself, that understands everything, nor will we come ever anywhere near understanding everything. A two-year-old probably understands more than most of us. A two-year-old will tell something about God or tell something about nature, and the two-year-old will say, why? And after we explain it, he comes out with another why. And after we explain that, another why. And it is a crazy maker because there's no answer to all the whys that we have. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Though we don't understand all the depths of all of the names that are given to us, we need to understand some of them. There are some questions that come to us that are imponderables from Scripture. Like, how can God be three persons and at the same time be one person? How can God have no beginning? Everything that we know has a beginning. Everything in this world has a beginning and an ending. But God doesn't. And here's another one. If God never gets tired, why did He rest on the seventh day? Now, those are imponderables. We can find some solutions for those things, but they really cause some deep thinking. But as we think of Jesus as the great high priest, there is a great imponderable here that combines a lot of these together. Why is it necessary for Jesus to pray for us as our great high priest when He is God Himself? And if God knows everything, Jesus already knows everything, and God already knows everything. Do you get my drift? It's an imponderable. It's one of those things we can't sound out in the depths of our understanding, but God gives it to us. And we have a lot of imponderables in our own world, and we let those go, and we just say, oh, that's the way it is. But when it comes to theology, people want to argue about it because they don't understand it. Let me give you some practical imponderables, those things that are true, but they seem crazy. How in the world can this be? And perhaps you children, you can listen in because you will help your parents understand this because they don't understand things really well. Do fish ever sneeze? Can sour cream go bad? What is the speed of dark? We know the speed of light. What's the speed of dark? Why do clocks run clockwise? Why do donuts have holes? What do you call a male ladybug? Is there another word for synonym? Why don't sheep shrink when it rains? And this one I used early in the service. The Rubers are back from France, so I want to pick on them. And I said, this is for the vegetarians among us. Can vegetarians eat animal crackers? Why is it that rain drops and snow falls? Why do kamikaze pilots wear helmets? If a pig loses his voice, is it disgruntled? Is it okay to use the AM radio after noon? Some of you are really sharp, man. It takes about 5 seconds, then you go, oh, I get it. If love is blind, why is lingerie so popular? Why isn't the word phonetic spelled the way it sounds? And it goes on and on. I have about 50,000 in here. Now let me speed them up a little bit. How can you tell when you're out of invisible ink? Is the hokey pokey really what it's all about? Are Santa's helpers called subordinate clauses? Why do you never hear about gruntled employees? Only disgruntled. If ignorance is bliss, why aren't more people happy? What happens if you get scared to death twice? Why is it we drive on parkways and park in driveways? That doesn't make any sense at all. Why is there a third hand on the watch and it's called the second hand? It's called timing. You just got to do it slow enough that they get it. Otherwise, they're thinking about the last one. If flying is so safe, why do they call the airport a terminal? Why don't you ever see a headline that a psychic wins the lottery? Why do we say something is out of whack? What's a whack? If the early bird gets the worm, the second mouse gets the cheese. Snap. Think about it. Okay. So there are lots of things we think about that don't make a lot of sense to us, and we let it go. But when it comes to Scripture, we don't understand something. We get all bent out of shape, and we think, that doesn't make sense to me. I can't believe the Bible. Here's some others. If horrific means to make horrible, doesn't terrific make terrible? Strange. If lawyers are disbarred and clergymen are defrocked, doesn't it follow that electricians can be delighted, musicians denoted, cowboys deranged, models deposed, tree surgeons debarked, and dry cleaners depressed? If people from Poland, how many Poles do we have here? If you're Polish, raise your hand. Polish people never admit it. Put your hand up. If people from Poland are called Poles, why aren't people from Holland called Holes? If you take an Oriental person and spin him around several times, does he become disoriented? Oh, and the rest of them I'll put on the website. You can pick them up and just laugh your head off. Kerplunk. But they're imponderables. Both in nature and there are imponderables that we have in the Scripture. When God says Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, is He really a lamb? When God says He is a rock of our fortress, is He really a rock? No, it's an illustration to help us understand the nature of God. And the next, I have a video, and this is especially for the children, I have a video that helps us understand the nature of God. It uses a name or the character of God and likens it to an animal. And I want you to listen to that because the first time I heard it, it was rather shocking. And I attribute this to, Mark's in my class, and Amy Wenzel brought it to class, and she's a dog fanatic, so she wanted us to hear this. So listen in and know that God wants you to know His character.
I look up and I see God. I look down and see my dog. Simple spelling, G-O-D. Same word backwards, D-O-G. They would stay with me all day. I'm the one who walks away. But both of them just wait for me and dance in my turn with glee. Both love me no matter what, divine God and canine mutt. I take it hard each time I fail, but God forgives, dog wags his tail. God thought up and made the dog. Dog reflects a part of God. I've seen love from both sides now. It's everywhere. Amen. Bow wow. I look up and I see God. I look down and see my dog. And in my human frail, I can't match their love for me.
Well, thank you, Amy, for bringing that to our attention. She won't win any scholarships for theology, but I think there's some good truth to that. God gives us physical examples of His character so that we can understand it. He condescends to our state of mind. He condescends to where we're at so that we can understand the things of God. Now, this morning we come to the great high priest. In our society, we don't know what a high priest is. Look at me. Everybody, look at me. I am not a high priest. I'm not even a low priest. But I am, in the sense of Scripture, a priest of the believers. I pray for you. That makes me have a priestly function, but I am not a high priest, and I'm not even a priest. In our concept, in our evangelical world, we don't know much about priests. So as I thought about how to make this true, how to make this truth anchor home in our hearts, it's going to be a difficult one. So it's going to require some deep thinking and deep understanding about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the great high priest. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 14 and 16. We'll leave 15 out. It applies, but just want to focus on these two. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, underline that. That's what the message is about. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, I think it's significant to write that down or underline that. He's gone through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I'm going to express to you rather simply this morning what a priest does. Specifically, what does Jesus as our high priest do for us? There are five things that the high priest does for us. Number one, he hears our confessions. He hears our confessions. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he, who, Jesus. Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He hears our confessions. And secondly, he offers sacrifices for us. Here's our confessions and offers sacrifices. Next slide, please. I want you to know that Jesus Christ offered once for all his sacrifice on the cross. Priests in the Old Testament were offering it over and over again. They had to slaughter many lambs or many bulls or many goats because that's what the law required. But Jesus came and not only did he offer sacrifices, but he offered himself as a sacrifice once for all. So he is not only the priest who offers a sacrifice, he is the sacrifice himself. It's the same kind of idea as last week. He is the shepherd, but he's also the lamb. It's one of those imponderables that God gives us, that Jesus has offered his life as the sacrifice for our sins, and the blood of his everlasting covenant is offered once for all for us. So we confess our sins, and he offers sacrifices for us. He enters into the Holy of Holies. Now, in order to convey this, you need to have a little bit of idea of what the Holy of Holies is all about. In the Old Testament, they had a tabernacle. Later on, they had a temple, but it was all based on the format of the tabernacle. And God says these are pictures of things that take place in heaven. And that's why it's significant in this passage when he said Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, is now interceding for us. Jesus Christ enters into the Holy of Holies. Let me give you a picture. In the Old Testament tabernacle, there was an outer court, and then there was an inner court, and then there was a holy place where the priest came in and offered his sacrifice. Then he would take the blood of that sacrifice, and on the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies behind the great curtain where nobody could go except the high priest once a year. And he had tassels on his garments, but he also had bells on the bottom of his garments. And then he had a long thread or a long rope that was attached to his foot. Because to walk into the Holy Holies was to walk into the presence of God. It was to walk into the Shekinah glory and experience God's presence. And they had those things so they could hear that the priest was still alive. They could hear the tinkling of the bells. But also they had the rope in case he did die. They could drag him back out again. Quite phenomenal. But God says it's a picture of what takes place in heaven. Jesus Christ has passed through the heavens. And now he stands in the presence of God to offer himself before the throne of God as he intercedes before the throne. There are several things in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, that are linked here. One is called the mercy seat. Do you see the Ark of the Covenant? That's with those angels or cherubim that have their wings hovering over. Raiders of the Lost Ark, remember that? The Ark of the Covenant was a powerful vehicle of God's presence, and everybody wants to find it. And I've read some books about where the Ark of the Covenant might be hid in this world, that Jeremiah might have buried it somewhere and hid it for the last times, because eventually they're going to build the temple again and they need that Ark of the Covenant. But I read in the book of Revelation something that amazed me. It said, the Ark of the Covenant is in heaven. And that agrees with the book of Hebrews, that Jesus Christ has passed through the heavens, and there at the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God is, where the throne and seat of the Lord is, He is there as our high priest, entering into the holiest of all. And what He does is exactly what the high priest does. He takes the blood, His blood, and He shed it once for all upon that altar. The priest would take the blood and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. That's that cap on top of the ark. He would sprinkle the blood on that, and when He did that, our sins were washed away, and then the presence of God would come down. The smoke of God's presence would fill that sanctuary, that Holy of Holies, and outside the fire or the vapor would show up so people knew God was present with them. Listen, God says Jesus is doing that for you and for me right now. He is in the presence of God, bringing the presence of God into our lives because we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. We have access to go into the Holy of Holies with Him and appear before God and not die. It's an amazing story. And when Jesus died on the cross, remember what happened? When He said, it is finished, and He expired, He just died. It says the veil of the temple, that big curtain that divided that Holy of Holies from everything else, was ripped from top to bottom. You see, God was making a way for us to come into His presence and know that we can have a place in heaven because we are made righteous through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So not only does He hear our confessions and offer sacrifices, He enters the Holy of Holies, and I would include this, He feels our pain. Another way of saying that is He sympathizes with our weaknesses or our experiences. Jesus is called a great high priest because other high priests could not experience that. They can't experience everything you do. They can't feel all your pain. They can hear your groaning and your complaining, and they'll stand there and they'll go, okay, let me pray for you. But Jesus doesn't do that. You see, Jesus enters into our pain because He was in all points tempted like we are. It says He feels the infirmities that we have, the weaknesses that we have, the pains that we have. Know this, when you call on the Lord Jesus Christ in your time of need, He is there. Not just listening, but He enters in, He feels that pain. He lives in your life. He feels everything you feel. He sympathizes with you. That's what a high priest couldn't do. He is the great high priest. And lastly of all, and most importantly, He defends us. He pleads our cause or defends us before the throne of God. I've given you this illustration of this guy pointing his finger. He's accusing you. And God gives us that picture in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. It says, the enemy, Satan, stands before the throne accusing us day and night. You see, Satan is standing before God's throne. That's one of those imponderables. How does that happen? Why does he get access? I don't know. God has allowed it. But he stands there looking at you and me, pointing at us on earth and pointing at God and saying, they broke your law. They are evil. They lied. They cheated. Look at the evil thoughts they have. Look at the way they're behaving. They are not righteous and they don't deserve to be in heaven. The enemy of our souls, Satan, is constantly accusing you. Sometimes we listen to him, don't we? And we really buy into his lying lips that we are not worthy because he's telling the truth for the first time in his life. When Satan accuses you of wrongdoing, he's right. Our sins keep us from God's presence. We don't deserve to come into the Holy of Holies. We don't deserve to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But God gives us a wonderful picture in Zechariah where Joshua the high priest is standing before the Lord and Satan is right there to accuse him and is just blasting him with every condemnation. The man is filthy. The man's no good. He doesn't deserve to be in heaven. And the angel of the Lord stands up and says, shut up. That's the original Hebrew. He says, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord rebuke you. This is a brand plucked out of the fire. Stop condemning what God has called clean. God rescued this man. God cleans him up. And he says, take a turban, put it on his head, put white garments on him, and give him a scepter in his hand. This is God's man. He is cleansed. You have no right to call him unclean, for the Lord has made him clean. That's exactly what Jesus does before the throne of God for us. He pleads our cause. He tells Satan where to go. Literally. And he defends us, not on the basis of our righteousness, but his righteousness. I think there's a wonderful picture of this as we see Jesus standing before the throne of God and God on His throne. Jesus stands there. We approach it and we are just little and we are filthy in our garments. But Jesus stands in front of us before the throne of God and says, Father, I have forgiven them. I have washed them in my precious blood. And I have lived the holy life that they could not. Accept my righteousness as their righteousness. You know, when you stand before the Lord, there's going to be trembling and fear. Even though you're a believer, there's going to be trembling and fear until you hear that, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter the joy of the Lord. We're only going to hear that because of Jesus and what He's done for us. God's not going to say, oh, you were really good, Dickie Bill. I think you were kind of a nice guy, so I'm going to wash away most of your sins and the rest of them, we'll let them in. No. Not one sin can enter into heaven. Not one sin in your heart, not one stain on your record can stand before God. That's why it's important to have a great high priest who stands for you, argues your case, and he argues based on the blood of Jesus that it is finished, it is paid for, and you have nothing else to do. His righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, becomes your righteousness. Now, as we stand before God, I don't want you to picture God as the mean judge, but it is the law that is the mean judge. The law of the Old Testament, the laws and commandments of Jesus in the New Testament all stand against us and witness to the fact that what Satan is saying is true. But Jesus is our attorney. He is our advocate that stands before the throne of God and argues the case, not of our righteousness, but of His righteousness and every right that God has given Him to call us clean. That is a tremendous truth, to know that you are righteous because Jesus Christ is righteous, and He is the one that stands before the throne and argues for your righteousness. Now let me conclude all the messages about the names of Christ and bring an application. I need you to pull out that little insert that was in your bulletin and get ready, because I'm going to have you going through this in a few moments. What's in a name? What's in a name? These names of Jesus are given to us because God says this is a personification of what Jesus does for us and who He is. Every one of these names has something for us to know and understand about Jesus. And so the names are significant for us. There is a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God has given Him a name, but that name is multifaceted. It's more than just one name. I've given you 120 names of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm merciful. I didn't give you 640. That's hard to go through, but 120 is not so bad to go through. And all of these identify the Lord Jesus Christ in His character, and He wants you to know you can put my in front of probably most of those, all but one or two. You can put my, and it makes sense. My helper, my friend, and so on. All of those things. But what's in a name? I want all the children to stand. If you're under 12 years old, stand up. All the children under 12. Wake them up. Stand up. Come on, stand up. Oh, my, you are tired. Oh, okay, all the kids stretch. Go like this. Okay, now you're awake. I'm going to give you something. I want you to look at me, kids. Look at me. I'm going to ask you a question. If you could change your name to anything but the name your parents gave you, what name would you give yourself? If you could change your name to be any name at all, other than the name, that yucky name your parents gave you, I didn't like my name. I would have liked to change it. I wanted to be Aloysius. No. What name would you choose for yourself? Whisper that to a friend or to your mom and dad or whoever's near you. Think of a name that you'd like to be called by other than the name that you have, and whisper it to somebody, okay? Now, you adults, you're watching the kids. I want you to do the same thing. Think of a name that you'd rather have other than your name and whisper it to somebody near you. We're not getting out of here till you do it. Really important that you do that. Okay, think of a name. And don't be the goody two-shoes. I could picture my wife, and she's sitting here going, I like Marilyn. I am a Marilyn. I would choose Monroe at the end, but I'm Marilyn. All right, now, let me add to that question. If we were going to limit that name to an animal, your name is an animal that describes what you're like. What animal would describe your character? All right, kids, think about it. What animal describes you, and what is that like? Tell somebody what animal you're like. Don't tell me. Tell somebody near you. Whisper in them. Growl in their ear. Do something like that. All right, parents, the same thing. We ought to have the kids do it for you and say, Mom and Dad, here's what you are. And it might not be flattering. And here's the application. Kids, you can sit down. Thank you. Give them a round of applause. Those kids are great. Appreciate it. If somebody had to describe you by the character of an animal, what animal would you be? Some kids would say, my dad's a barking dog. Well, they're probably right. But what would you give yourself? There's something about a name. In the Old Testament, people gave children a name with the hope that they would become that. But when God gives Jesus these names, 640 names to describe him, he is not hoping that he'll become that. He says, he is this. And you're the one that needs to get into that name and discover how precious he is to you and to me. So I've given you 120 names there. Let me illustrate those names for a moment. I want you to take the time today to go over those names and review them. And then take one of those names and say, Lord, I'm going to take this name as my own. I want you to take possession of one of those names of Jesus as yours for 2010. And before the Lord, you say, Lord, I'm going to take you for what you said you are to me. And take that. I've taken the name, the Lord is my song. That's mine. You can't take that one. Well, you could if you wanted, but it's mine. It's particularly mine because God gave it to me. In studying those names, God pointed it out, and I really sense the Holy Spirit say, that's what I want to do in your life this year. God, Jesus wants to give you a song. He wants to put music in your heart. He wants the joy of the Lord to be your strength. All of that. I want you to do that. Take possession of the name that is given to you. This name is given to you as an inheritance and a blessing. In the Old Testament, Jacob was a conniver. He was a cheat. He was not a nice guy. But in the series of events that happened in his life, he got in trouble with his brother, and his brother hated him and was coming after him to kill him. And so one night, Jacob sent his family over the river, and he stayed on the other side, and he built an altar to the Lord and said, God, I need you. And he wrestled with an angel till the breaking of day. And the angel wrestled with him until the sun was coming up, and the angel said, I've got to leave. Let me go. And he said, I'm not letting you go unless you bless me. I do not want to let you go. I will not let you go unless you bless me. And then Jacob said, what is your name? He asked the angel, what is your name? And the angel says, why are you asking me my name? And then immediately after that, he said, and then the angel, blessed him. You know, in that case, the angel didn't want to give him his name. And we know from Scripture what the name of that angel would have been, that they call it an angel, but it was probably the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he was wrestling with the Lord, and God would have to give him 1,000 names and probably couldn't handle it. But the Lord said, you want my name? If you want my name, I've got a blessing for you. My friends, I want you to know this morning, if you are searching for the name of the Lord, God wants to bless you with that name. You've got 120 in that little booklet. And I want to challenge you in the next few days before the 1st of January to prayerfully go over it and choose a name that God points out to you. You might have another name that's revealed in Scripture that's outside of this booklet. That's okay too. But choose one name and say, Lord, you are mine. Let me give you a few suggestions. Next slide, please. A few suggestions. You are my deliverer. You are my strong tower. You are my anchor. You are my fortress. You are my helper. You are my strength. You are my song. You are my victory. You are my portion. You are my potter. You are my shepherd. You're my scapegoat. You're the mighty God. You're my prince of peace. You're my shield. And the story goes on. Don't try to do 40,000 of them. Just choose one. Say, Lord, I need you to be this in my life. I want you to bless me by being this in my life this year. And you know, when you take God seriously on his word, his name will be to you most precious of all. And his blessing and his character will be with you as you hide his name in your heart. I'm going to tell you, come on up, Judd. We're going to close in a moment. I'm going to tell you what happened this past week. Somebody wrote to me from our congregation and said, Pastor, God's really speaking in my heart about the names of Jesus. I'm really moved. And he said, I've been praying about what to do, and I decided that I'm going to tattoo the names of the Lord on my body. He's got a lot of tattoos already, so I'm not suggesting you do this. But it's what he said he was going to do. And he said, then I got reading all the names, and I said, I can't tattoo 1,000 names on my body. But he went through and he limited it down to 63 that we had identified, little images like the shepherd and the lamb. And he said, I'm going to tattoo these on my arms that I might be reminded always of who the Lord is to me. Now, for you, I suggest you not do that. Kids, you are not allowed to go out and get tattooed. Don't do it. But that's what he's wanting to do. And I looked at it and I thought, Lord, that's really what I've done for the last 20, 25 years. Every year, I tattoo a name of the Lord on my heart. Not on my chest. On my heart. And ask him to indelibly imprint me with that name. That Jesus will be all that to me.